Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to the Calvary Road with Pastor Sam Allen.
Fellowship. It was why we were created in the first place. And before Adam and Eve sinned, they had perfect fellowship with God. They walked in the garden and they fellowshiped with Him. That's why He made them, so He could love them, so He could bless them, so they could know and fellowship with Him. There was intimacy. It was an awesome time with them and the Lord.
In today's broadcast, we have a new two-part study from Pastor Sam entitled, A Work in Progress. Today, we begin the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, and this first study is focused on the first 11 verses of chapter 1. Right away, Paul lets his listeners know how he feels about them as Paul sees them in the light of God's special favor that he knows he has, and he knows that they have as well. So let's listen in.
Every single one of you are, in fact, a work in progress. If you've given your life to the Lord, and I would expect that's the vast majority of people here, he who began a good work, Paul will declare, will be faithful to complete it. He began the work in you, well, when he sent his son Jesus to die for you. And then he began to deal with you. And this may apply to some who've yet to give their lives to the Lord. His work, well, first for us, Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And then his work, well, as he pursues us, as he convicts us of sin, of righteousness and judgment, that we are sinners, that there is a standard of righteousness and we don't meet it, and there is a coming judgment. Well, as that takes place, well, we've seen over these weeks and months and years here at Calvary Chico, hundreds of people give their lives to the Lord. So if the Lord isn't working in you, know this, he is in fact working on you, and he's already worked for you. Now, again, if you're a believer, he's worked for you, he's working in you, and he's going to work through you. He has a plan and a purpose specifically to use your life to his glory. Now, this becomes abundantly clear when you consider, well, the church in Jerusalem and then the church here at Philippi. There are some radical differences, some stark contrast. But one of the things that is, well, very familiar and very much the same is that it was God at work. Peter, on that day of Pentecost, by the way, a very unlikely candidate to be used mightily by the Lord. If you would ask his friends, they'd say, ah, something fishy about that guy. Fisherman, you get it. But anyway, Peter, this fisherman, no scholar, no student, not necessarily. He did believe in God, though, and have a heart for God. But get this, the Lord had a heart and a plan for Peter. And he takes this guy and he begins a work in him. And about 3.5 years later, well, the work is far from complete, but God has already been working through Peter, miraculously, spiritually. He's transforming him. He's using him. And on the day of Pentecost, he uses Peter to preach the gospel, and 3,000 people give their lives to the Lord. Now, to us, when you hear a number like 3,000, it just sounds like a statistic. But from a heavenly perspective, and we want to get that perspective, we're talking about 3,000 individual lives, 3,000 individual souls that are now connected with the Lord Jesus. He's worked for them, he's been working on them, and now he goes to work in them. He begins to transform them, and the work is powerful. My point in sharing this with you is that, well, you might be like Peter, kind of impulsive, kind of impetuous, maybe a little prideful, and you might think, well, God wants to use me mightily. Peter thought that. I don't think the others around Peter thought that. And maybe you have people in your life and they're saying, you, why? I'll never forget the first time I told Pam I thought I might be called a pastor. She said, what? You're kidding, right? And she wasn't kidding. Now, we were young Christians. She'd only been Christians for a month or two. I'd only been Christians for 7 or 8 months. And I felt a call on my life. And she was still shocked that we were going to church, much less. Now I'm saying, and I think she was thinking it through. See, I'm saying, I think the Lord's calling me to be a pastor. She's thinking, what does that make me? I marry a hippie musician. I'm going to be a pastor's wife. And so... Well, some of us, many of us, we would tend to disqualify ourselves or maybe think more of ourselves than we should. It really doesn't matter what you think God wants to do. or what others think he may or may not be able to do. What matters is his intention, because if you'll yield your life, he'll have his way. No, Paul, he's also an unlikely candidate to be used mightily by the Lord. Why? Well, he's actually opposing the people of the Lord. He's out arresting Christians, persecuting them, voting for them to be put to death. If you had taken a poll in that day and say, how many of you guys think Paul will be the next apostle? What? He'll never even be a Christian, I'm sure most would have affirmed. But of course, the Lord had a plan for Paul, and he was working on Paul, as he's working on many today. We see people and we think there's no way. Of all the people I know, I encourage people to make a prayer list. And at the top of the prayer list, put the person you think is least likely come to the Lord. And then pray every day for them. Well, why? They're never going to come to the Lord. How do you know? And if they do, well, you'll have been a part of that process through your prayers. But in any case, Paul does come to the Lord. And here's this great scholar. He's a serious student. He's highly respected and regarded in the community of scholars. And God says, not only am I going to use you, but I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. I like that. Because Paul, well, his education, his heritage, his upbringing, everything about him, he's going to find is pretty useless out there in Gentile land. No, he at one point, as he shares with the Corinthians, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? He figured out the gospel message. Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That bears fruit. And all of the rest of it, as wonderful as it is, well, it will never replace the simplicity of the gospel for changing lives. Now, Peter, unlikely candidate, preaches on Pentecost, 3,000 people there in the Jerusalem church. Actually, there were 120 gathered together before the 3,000. So we have about 3,120. Paul's experience in Philippi, well, it's a little different. He gets a call. It's actually in the form of a vision at night. And he sees this man of Macedonia. Now, I don't know how he knew he was from Macedonia. Maybe it was the dress. Maybe it was the vocab. Whatever it was, he knew. And in the vision, the guy's saying, come over, help us. So Paul thinks, this is the Lord. And he confirms, hey, it is in fact the Lord. And he heads out to, well, what we know is a part of Europe. Philippi is in Greece, which is a part of the European community. And this would be the first church planted in Europe. That may seem like, well, what's the big deal of that? Well, most of us, not all of us, but a majority of us are of European descent. And our Christian heritage didn't start here in America. No, it really goes all the way back there. And it's traced all the way back to the fact that the gospel went out to Europe. Now, what kind of explosion happened when the Apostle Paul gets to Philippi? Well, he comes to the town. It's a military city, not a commercial center. So there aren't even enough Jewish guys gathering together to have a synagogue. So he's like, well, is anybody interested here in spiritual things? They say, I think there's some ladies that go down and pray by the river. So he goes down to the river and he finds, yeah, there are a group of ladies gathered together there. And there's one gal that he shares the Lord, as he does, that she responds. Her name's Lydia. She was from Thyatira. She was a seller of purple, and she was a seeker of God. She was a worshiper of God. So Paul comes and he preaches the gospel, and she gives her life to the Lord. She brings him back to her home. He no doubt shares with her family and her whole household, because we're told her whole household got saved. So that's the birth of the church in Philippi. Stark contrast when you realize 3,000 in Jerusalem and, well, just a family, a handful in Philippi, but I'd like to suggest to you that's how most churches start, not with a big bang, not with 3,000 people. And today it's popular to market new churches and to strategize. And I think about Paul, what kind of marketing strategy he had when he went down to the river and met with some women to share the gospel. Let's see, I need to be culturally relevant. And maybe if I could get a really hip band and if we could get the right lighting and the right atmosphere. Do you think Paul cared about any of that? Of course not, because it was the gospel that was going to make the difference. And all of those other things, I'm not saying they're bad. A wonderful band, worship, I love it. A culturally relevant message. Listen, nothing is more relevant than the word of God in any season, in any situation, in any culture. You don't have to hip it up or try to change it. No, it transforms time because it's God's word. And Paul went there with the simplicity of the gospel, and, well, Lydia gets saved. Then there was this demon-possessed gal that was following Paul around town. And it's interesting if you go back and read the story, because not because of compassion, though I'm sure he had it, or concern for her, but because he was just aggravated. Finally, because she just kept going and kept going and kept going, he turned around and he rebuked the demon and cast the demon out of her. Now, she was a fortune teller, and there were people making money off the trade. So all of a sudden, he's in trouble with the trade unions in town, and he gets arrested. Now, we don't know if that gal that was freed from the demons even became part of the church in Philippi. I hope she did, because I know personally that if a demon goes out and, well, unless the Holy Spirit takes up residence, the latter state of that person will ultimately be worse than the first state. But we do know this, while Paul was in prison there in Philippi, he and Silas were praying. It was about midnight. They're having a praise and prayer meeting. They're just worshiping the Lord and praying for their friends. And all of a sudden, there's a great earthquake and the doors fly open. And the guard, I mentioned it was a Roman military town, Roman guard. Penalty for losing your prisoners, of course, death. And the Romans weren't real kind in how they put people to death. So this guy decides, I'm just going to kill myself. But Paul sees it happening and he says, hey, stop. We're still here. What? You didn't escape? Paul shares the gospel and this Philippian jailer, well, now he gets saved. And his family and his whole household respond to the gospel. Now, if their families and household were small, maybe we got a church of 10 or 20. Maybe they were large. We have a church of 25 or 30. But that's the birth of the church in Philippi. And I draw to your attention again because God wasn't looking at how many. Wow, I got 3,000. And what's going on down there, Paul? 30 people? No, it was 3,000 individuals and 30 individuals. And though we gather together corporately and we're going to talk about fellowship with God and one another, it all begins individually when lives are transformed and given to the Lord. Well, he writes, and he says, Paul and Timothy. Why? Timothy had been with him when he was there in Philippi on his second missionary journey. Luke and Silas traveled with them as well. And so Timothy's with Paul now. Paul's incarcerated in Rome. He's dictating the letter. And most likely Timothy is the one writing it out. And so Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. The word means bond slave. Servants sounds a little better than it really is. Slaves, that's really what it is. But it's not just a slave because I must, but a slave because I get to. Sounds weird. But a bond slave is someone who's voluntarily chosen to be a slave, a servant, to serve another. Not because we have to, but because we can. The Bible says before we came to Christ, by the way, we were slaves of sin. Not because we wanted to, but because, well, that was our very nature. When we sin, we were just doing what came natural. But overcoming sin, resisting sin, living a godly life, living a holy life, a moral life, and life of integrity, that's supernatural, you see. And so Paul says we're servants, bond slaves of Jesus Christ. And he writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now, if Paul were writing to this, the only words that would change would be in Philippi. It would be in Chico. That's where we're gathered together today. And all the rest would be true. All gathered here who were born again of the Spirit, the Bible says, are saints. It's important. The word is from the same root, translated holy. So whatever you might envision a saint to be, or whatever society might think a saint is, the Bible says all born again believers are holy, set apart for God. That's the two meanings of the word saint. Set apart for God and declared holy by God. How could such a thing happen? He tells us we're in Christ Jesus. And if you didn't study through Ephesians with us, that was the theme. All our blessings are in him. So we're servants of Jesus and we're saints in Jesus. And we're not in Philippi here gathered in Chico, not in the first century, but the 21st. And all of this will apply to us. Someone has rightly said, not written to us, but certainly written for us. He mentions the bishops and the deacons. The bishops, that was sort of the Gentile version of the elders of the Jews. And really, the word is overseer. Now, we're not talking about those that lorded it over others, but those who had oversight, care, and watching out for, examples to, instructors of the flock of God. And so the bishops and the deacons, they, of course, took care of the physical, practical matters of the early church, continue to till this day, gaining opportunities as a result for many spiritual encounters. Well, that's his introduction. Now he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, most of you've probably heard, but if you haven't, grab onto this today and don't forget it. Grace is God's undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor. Undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor. Why is that important? Because this new life we have in Him, this forgiveness we've received from Him, it's not based on our efforts or our intentions or our potential, but based solely on His grace. He gave us what we could never deserve, what we could never earn. And get this, it's grace to you and peace. All of us, I would think, would be interested in peace. If you don't know and you're outside of a relationship with the Lord, you've yet to come to faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible says you're at enmity with God. You're at war with God. Your nature toward God is rebellious and resistant. And so for those of us who come to the Lord, we have peace with God. That's the beginning, by the way, of finding peace within and then learning to be at peace with one another. You know, there's a scripture that actually says, as much as is possible, be at peace with all men. As much as is possible for you. What does that say? It says, listen, it's not going to always be possible, but you can make sure you're not the one that's fueling the fires, fanning the flames. No, blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the children of God. So, if you're not at peace today with God, you can be. When you realize it's the grace of God and it's Jesus' sacrifice, and we're going to celebrate that in communion at the end of the service. Before we do that, we'll give you an opportunity, if you've yet to give your life to the Lord Jesus, to make a decision to not just acknowledge He is the Lord, but to acknowledge He's your Lord. If you do that, you'll be at peace with God. And then you'll find something you can never find by direct pursuit, peace within. And you'll find it possible to be at peace with others. You know, later in the book of Philippians, when we get to chapter 4, and there are many things Paul says that are just, well, they're gems. I jotted 8 when I was just sort of overviewing and reviewing the book. I've been through it. I've studied through it. I've taught it. But just, you know, this one, and toward the end, he says, listen, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds. Listen, the peace of God that passes understanding is, instead of anxious thoughts and worries and how's this going to work out and what's going to happen next, he's saying, just pray. And then in the midst of it, know he's going to give you a peace that passes understanding. Now, if you're like me, and I know lots of you are, what we really are asking for is understanding. Romans 8 says, all things are working together for the good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. But what I want to know is, how is this going to work out for the good? What's going on and when's it going to end? And what are you trying to accomplish through it? As if I could help if I knew. And what the Lord says to me and what He'd be saying to many here today is, listen, I'll give you a peace that passes understanding. I don't promise to give you an understanding. If you go back and read the book of Job, well, we can see the whole book. We can read the whole book in an hour or two, depending on how quickly you read. And so we know Job lost his family, his health, his fortune, his reputation. I mean, Job just, he was a loser at that point. As far as anybody looking at him, and these friends come and instead of helping, they accuse him. But in the midst of it, the Lord had said, have you considered my servant Job a just and upright man? Who would have thought it? And even Job is trying to figure out what's going on? What went wrong? What's going wrong? And here's the whole point. Job had a peace with God because he said when he lost, hey, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. We sing it in one of our worship songs, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and takes away. And he said, hey, shall I receive only good from the hand of God? And no, listen, he understood. I don't have to make sense of all of this. I just know God. I know He's good. I know He's faithful. I know Him. Well, grace to you and peace. Spend a little time on it because I want every believer to experience peace. All of you, if you're not at peace with God, make your peace today. Give your life to Him. Receive the gift of life. If you are at peace with Him, but you're not at peace within, then just pray and say, God, give me that peace. Things are going wrong. We know that. It's a world filled with trouble and trials. But listen, you can have a peace today that passes understanding. Now, Paul goes on to say in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Paul's attitude as he thought about them, as he just thanked God for them, and as he remembered them, he prayed for them, and his heart was overflowing with joy. Get the picture. He's in a Roman prison, and he's thinking back, man, I remember when I was in prison in Philippi and then that earthquake as we were worshiping and the doors flew open and that guy gave his life to the Lord. Do you have stories like that where it's like the story begins with, man, that's really bad, but well, I guess it wasn't so bad and actually it turned out pretty good. I hope that's your experience with the Lord, that when you look back on the trials of your life, you realize he delivered you out. He brought you through. He rescued you and redeemed you. And so he's just praising God for them, and he's praying for them as his heart is filled with joy. And his prayers are specific. We'll look at seven things he prays in verses 9 through 11, but we have a couple other issues to deal with before we get there. He's thanking God for them. He's praying for them. His heart is filled with joy as he remembers them. And he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. Fellowship. Listen, the word means to have all things in common. And what he's talking about is an intimacy of relationship that goes far beyond friends or buddies or even family. Fellowship. It was why we were created in the first place. And before Adam and Eve sinned, they had perfect fellowship with God. They walked in the garden and they fellowshiped with him. That's why he made them, so he could love them, so he could bless them, so they could know and fellowship with him. There was intimacy. It was an awesome time with them and the Lord. When they sinned, hey, God already had a plan. He already made provision. Why? He wanted to restore that fellowship. That's always been his heart. He doesn't say, well, darn, they sinned. Now what do I do? No, he knew what he would do. And here's my point. God wants an intimate, personal, close relationship with each and every one of us. And when our fellowship with him is right, even as I shared earlier, if we're at peace with him, much easier to be peace with one another. When I'm fellowshipping with God, it's because I'm walking in the light and I'm walking in truth. 1 John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Why? Because I can't be in darkness and be in fellowship with God. In him is no darkness. I can't walk in deception and fellowship with the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. So here's the picture. He's saying, I'm thinking of you and I'm grateful for the fellowship we have in the gospel. And that's where it begins. When their fellowship was restored to the Lord, they began a fellowship with the Apostle Paul. And it continues on beyond friends, beyond family, an intimacy that you don't know outside of that Christian fellowship. And he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now.
In Hebrews 10:25, we're told not to forsake the assembling together or the fellowship with each other. Fellowship with other Christians is really one of the best things about going to church. And when I bring this up with other Christians who have started to forsake the fellowship, it always brings about a similar reaction, one of justification mixed in with guilt. And many times they're going to say, well, I listen to the messages online, or I hang out with other Christians in my spare time. And I'm thankful that they can do that if they're not able to attend, but it's not quite the same. 1 John 1:3 tells us, that which we have seen and heard, we're declaring it to you so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. True biblical fellowship centers around Jesus. It centers around God the Father. And according to John, the fellowship is not just with each other, it is with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm not saying true biblical fellowship can't happen outside of church, but many times hanging out with other Christians is not always Christ-centered and Christ-focused, and we really need that. And listening to a message online, well, that's not fellowship. It's study. God doesn't need you to come to church, and he doesn't need you to fellowship with him. You need it and should never forsake it. The Calvary Road is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Chico, and you can visit our website, ccchico.com, or download the CC Chico app to contact us and listen to other studies from Pastor Sam. You can also listen to The Calvary Road as a daily podcast by visiting thecalvaryroad.com. We'd love to hear from you. And until next time, may you find grace and peace as your journey takes you down the Calvary Road. And your grace.